to go all the way to Rome to be before Caesar, to carry this word before the highest office of that day, the Holy Roman Empire, as it later on became to be known. But Paul wasn't carried away by that. His main claim was that he was a servant. Amen. The highest office you can say is if you are a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Now, the funny thing is that the name Paul means least. Least. And that's what he said. He says he is the least amongst the brethren. He said he was the chiefest of sinners, but he was the least amongst the apostles because he was, so to speak, born out of due season. In fact, remember that anyone who has been called to greatness has to be exalted by God. You can't exalt yourself. In Joshua 1:13, we read about Moses, and it says, "Remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord hath given you rest and hath given you this land." Always you'll find in the example in Scripture of those that are going to be powerfully used of God, that they have a humility. They remember where they came from. David worshipped. He didn't care that he was the king. He remembered when he used to worship with his harp when he was just a shepherd boy. And so it's so important that no matter what we rise to in life, that we remember that we are a servant, a bondslave of the King of Kings. So now the next thing he writes in chapter 1, he calls the Roman church, he uses a special word, he says they are beloved. Beloved of God and called to be saints. Now why is that important? Why do you think that he would call the church beloved? Who did God call beloved before? Jesus. Remember when he came out of the water? The voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What I'm trying to tell you is the church, you are his beloved. You are his beloved son, you're his beloved daughter. And if we continue in faith, then he can say, "I am well pleased." So in Romans, the first chapter, the seventh verse, Paul addresses the church as the beloved of God. Because this is who he died for. He died for the church. He died for you and me, the called out ones. Those who would put faith in him. Those who would put love back to him. Those who would give him back our sovereignty. That's who he died for. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And in the Greek it says the word chi, but that can be translated even the Lord Jesus Christ. An example of how Paul used to deal with the church is 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren." Here he uses the word again. Beloved. Do you understand? He understood the fact that God views you as his beloved. Not just loved, but beloved. That's an intimate relationship. Thank God for that. That we have an intimate relationship with God. We're not just loved, but we are the beloved. That's why we are the bride of Christ. So you can see that it wasn't only just to the Roman church, but in a lot of times in his addresses to the congregations, he titled them beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, through separation of the Spirit and the belief of truth. So we are called as the beloved. Just as Jesus was when he came out of the water. Amen. Verse 8. "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The Roman church was right at the seat of persecution. They were where the seat of the Roman Empire was. And of course, they had to worship in secret. They had to hide in caves and all kinds of underground places to be able to worship. And so their faith was spoken of. The fact that despite under threat of death, despite under threat of arrest, that they would still claim Jesus. They would not deny his name. So he said, "Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Isn't that awesome? If someone could say, "Your faith is spoken of." Amen. There may be coming a day where our faith will be tested, where we will have the opportunity to have our faith spoken of. The whole book of Romans, though, and his text of the Romans is all about the difference between grace, the law, and faith. Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it's the good news that Jesus died and rose again, and that through his sacrificial death, our sins are forgiven through repentance and baptism. That is the power of God to salvation. It is that message that saves. Now, to tell someone that they're going to burn in hell forever, that doesn't save. But when you can tell them that God can forgive you, that God can save you, if you will repent and be baptized in his name, that is the power of the word unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, and that's the key, it's to everyone that believeth. First, the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. So that's how he opens the book of Romans. First of all, telling them that they are the beloved, identifying with them in their suffering, that he also is not ashamed of preaching this gospel. He also is not ashamed of saying, I'm a holy roller. I'm a Jesus only, or whatever they want to call you. Amen. I believe in speaking in tongues. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's found in the book of Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And he goes on a little bit later to speak of Abraham and how, because of his faith, it was counted as righteousness for him. Paul then starts to explain a few things to the Roman church about how the fall came about, starting in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest. What he's saying is, even in civilizations where there was not a gospel message preached, there has been an inner knowledge that there is something superior to mankind, that there is a God. Just nature itself, just looking at the creation itself, tells us that this cannot have come about by chance. And that's what he's saying here. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And he explains what he means. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What he's saying is, the very fact that there is an earth, a moon, a sun, and the stars, that makes manifest that there must be a God. Science cannot really explain it. They keep revising their theories every few years and still not any closer to the truth. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. That's why in every single civilization, every tribe of man, no matter where they have found them, they worship something. Where did that come from? Evolution cannot explain why man has this innate desire to worship something. It would make no sense from an evolutionary explanation, but it makes perfect sense if there is a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, who created everything that we see. And so Paul is saying here that they are without excuse, that every person knows somehow in their heart that there is something bigger than themselves, something that created them, something that is to be worshipped. Psalms 19:1, David in the Psalms explained this. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Some years ago, I happened to go out into the Arizona desert, and I told them it was at night, and I told them, please stop the vehicle. I need to get out. I need to go in. And they stopped and they pulled over, and I just got out for a few minutes and I just looked up at the stars, because it was in a place where there were no city lights, and you could just see just thousands of stars, and you could see what they call the Milky Way. You know, the band of the stars that form the disk of the galaxy. And I just wanted to just stand there in the desert, and I could have stood there for hours just looking at the majesty of God's creation. And this is what David wrote in Psalms 19. He says, "The heavens itself declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech." He's saying that the very creation is speaking. There is a God. Look at what I have done. "Night and unto night showeth knowledge." I was listening as I was coming in to a preacher, and he was talking about the fact of how precise the orbits and the rotations of the planets are. Imagine something as big as this planet. It circles the sun precisely 364 and some precise numbers every year. And it only loses, I think, a millisecond. That's a thousandth of a second every, I think, a year or so. Imagine this whole planet circling the sun at thousands of miles an hour over thousands of years, accurately every year, comes back to the same spot within a millisecond. Now, how can they explain that? They can't even really understand what gravity is. It doesn't mesh with their other scientific theories. That's what David is saying in the Psalms. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." But despite this, despite that very nature tells us that there is a God, Paul is explaining that people still rejected him. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God," he's speaking about the people in the time of Adam, "they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Anytime you reject God, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to become stupid. You're going to become ignorant, because God is the sum total of knowledge and truth. And that's what's happened to Satan. Because he has rebelled, his wisdom has been corrupted. Verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And in fact, many denominations today, and I put an example there, they will go and they will pray to images of dead saints. They will pray to images of Mary, because they have rejected the true and living God. Paul goes on to say, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now, that doesn't mean we do not love everybody. But what God defines as wrong and right, God defines as wrong and right. We love the person, not the sin. We hate nobody. We want all to be saved. In fact, the Bible says God wants all to be saved. In Matthew 19:12, I want to point out something really interesting here. Here's what Jesus himself said. "For there are some eunuchs," and a eunuch was a male who had lost, you know, the private parts, and therefore did not have the male hormone, testosterone. He said, "There are some eunuchs which were so born." Did you notice that? So now truly there are people who were born with defective parts. Jesus said so. It's a medical fact. So we cannot go against and say, okay, everybody, it's just a feeling. Now the majority, that is true. It is true. It is a learned reaction. It could be due to abuse. It could be due to many things. But there is a small percentage where there is something actually at birth that was wrong. "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men." See, Jesus is really explaining all the categories here. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Say, that means they have voluntarily decided that they're going to stay celibate. But the point I was making is that as a church, we have to welcome everybody because it's a chance for them to be safe, for them to change. Not to accept living in sin, but to accept that there is a power of the salvation message that can change a life. Amen. So Paul is going through all of the things that happen when you reject God. You can become vain in your imagination. You can end up worshiping the wrong things. You can end up in all kinds of profanity, so to speak. And profane means something that is common and ungodly. He goes on to say that even to the sin of blasphemy, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. And he goes on to say a list of all some of the fruits of the flesh, so to speak. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means you can't make peace with them. When someone's implacable, you can try and be as nice as you can. They're still the same mean, ordinary person to you. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, but do them. You see, what he's describing here is why God gives up on some people. It's because they have chosen, even knowing the truth, to reject him. That's the point that Paul is making. God will never give up on someone who doesn't understand and doesn't know what they're doing. In fact, on the cross, he said about the very soldiers that nailed them, he said, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because they know not what they do. But in this case, Paul is explaining there are some people who understand what they're doing is wrong. But they have chosen. They're not even trying to fight it. They have just chosen. It says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, why is Paul starting off his letter to the Romans on such a down note? Because he's explaining the concept of sin. He's explaining why we need grace. He's going to explain how the law could not solve all of these problems. Amen. You see, Jesus himself explained which sins would not be forgiven in Matthew 12:31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And the point is, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And when we know the truth and choose to reject it, there is nothing more for God to do. Now, Paul is laying out in chapter 1 all of the things that had been fallen mankind because of a rejection of the knowledge of God. And he goes on to say in chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." See, when we point fingers at them and say, "Look at them doing this. But what about me doing something?" And I put there, "Don't condemn me because I sin differently from you." The scripture says all have sinned and fallen short. The only difference is whether you're going to put faith in Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and faith in the things that he has laid out, the commands he has given us, and to obey them. That's the only difference. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." See, the people who brought the woman caught in the act of adultery thought, this is a open and shut case, as they say. She was caught in the very act. Of course, they didn't bring the man, which is kind of strange. Didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman. And they thought, "We got him now. How is he going to get out of this?" But Jesus is so smart. Jesus is so wise. He just started writing. Amen. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, that thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So Paul here is laying out a case of what man had come to be since the fall. All the things that we had gotten into, the terribleness of the world situation, how man had become corrupt. That's how he starts off his book to the Romans. And I taught this about several times ago, the three K's about the condemnation, crino, crisis, and crema, and how only God has the final verdict. It's what he says, go. In fact, when the disciples were going through the field and they picked the corn on the Sabbath, he said, don't you know that the Lord of the Sabbath is here? You see, when you have the Lord of the Sabbath, you're okay. You have the owner of the building. You can go through certain doors that otherwise are locked. Amen. See, what Jesus did not come to do, and what he himself said he did not come to do, and where people get a lot confused, he did not come to condemn. That's what he personally said. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Present tense. Now there is coming a time when there will be a judgment and condemnation, but it did not happen when Jesus came the first time. He came to save. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And of course I put there that it's the present tense. When he said that, he was speaking literally, this time I'm coming not to condemn. He did say, though, that the words that I speak, they are going to be your judge if you don't listen, if you don't obey. Romans 2:5, Paul continues, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, I've had to do quite a few funerals of people last year who I know had not been baptized and had not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only hope I could give them is really this scripture, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Right? The books were opened and another book. And everybody is going to be judged who is not in the church by the things they have done. One day the word will be the judge. But you know, the Bible says if we should judge ourselves now, we don't have to come, because we're letting the word wash us and judge us now. Amen. You see, that's what Paul is going to go on to explain to them. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So he's building his case to going to explain about the law and grace. This is what the whole book of Romans is about. He's first taking his time in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to explain the condition of mankind and how we were incapable of saving ourselves. John 12:47. This is what Jesus went on to say. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. When? In the last day. That's when his words are going to be your judge. So Paul now is saying, listen, because man had fallen and gotten into such a terrible state and become rebellious and turned to all of these things that he had outlined, God then gave this thing called the law. Romans 2:25. And he's explaining that the Jews, of course, in covenant with God, went through this process of circumcision to show that they identified and were keeping the law. And what Paul is saying this to those Romans, he says, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. If you can do it on your own, if you can be perfect under the law, great. Wonderful. But he knew a secret. Nobody could do it. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. See, the Jews prided themselves in being God's covenant people. Just because they had this thing in their flesh, I'm God's people. Despite the fact that Jesus was showing that it's not those who keep the law outwardly, but you have to keep it inwardly. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? He's explaining to the Romans that there were people who did good towards what they understood. Like the centurion. Who was the first centurion who was first was baptized by Peter? Cornelius. In fact, the Bible says that the reason why he was chosen was because his alms, his good deeds, had come up before God as a memorial. He had converted to Judaism and had kept the law as best he knew, to the best of his understanding. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision which is outward to the flesh. He's explaining to the Roman church, who was mainly made up of Gentiles, that just because they were not circumcised, just because they were not born of the seed of Abraham, that doesn't mean that they were not spiritual heirs. That's what he's explaining. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That's why we, when we make a covenant with God, it's our heart that has to be cut, to be broken. The Bible says in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart he will in no way despise. That's where the circumcision today comes from. That's where the covenant is made, is when you make a covenant from your heart with God. That's when you become his child and an heir and to the seed of Abraham. And that's what Paul is beginning to explain. And then he goes further to explain that you are justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access again through faith, through believing that he came and died for us, and through believing that his death and his shed blood at Calvary saves us, we can have peace. Now, if you don't believe that, then you don't have peace. You're worried about what's going to happen when you die. You know, they always used to say on the deathbed, let's call for the priest. You know why? Something needs still to be fixed. Some confession has not been made. There's still some cleanup needs to be done. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you should be ready to go anytime. You should be ready to go at any time. Why? Because you don't have faith in yourself, but you have faith in the fact that he died to forgive us of our sins. And if he died to forgive us of our sins, we can believe that that's what it does. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from what? All unrighteousness. Not because I am perfect, but because his sacrifice was perfect. That's what Paul is trying to explain. He says, by whom also we have access. How? Again, by faith. That when we pray, that he does hear us. Now, you may not see him, you may not feel him, but that's why it's faith. Because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And that's why it's such a blessed thing. He told the disciples, listen, Thomas believes because now he's seen me. But blessed are those who will believe having not seen. One of the greatest things that people miss about Jesus and his ministry is that he had disciples before he did any miracles. You know what that means? They believed solely on his word. If you read in the book of John when he went to the marriage of Cana, the Bible says Jesus and his disciples were called to the marriage. The Bible tells us that the turning of the water into the wine was the first miracle, which means that he had disciples before he had done a miracle. which means that they were following him purely on faith. Amen. You see, when God calls us, that response from us has to be by faith. Amen. He is not looking for anything else. The Bible says that they that come to Christ must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The woman with the issue of blood had to press her way through. There was a crowd around Jesus. All of them wanted a miracle, but she's the only one that it records getting it. Why? Because she had faith, because she said in her heart, if I can but just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to receive. So that's what Paul is now leading to. He says, yes, man has fallen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he's going on to say that there is a remedy. And yes, the remedy can be the law if you can do it, but there is a better way. There is a better way. And that way is through faith in Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that something? God is holy, man is sinful, but Christ is sufficient. Amen. Let me say that again. God is a holy God. Man is sinful when we are born, but Christ is sufficient. Amen. His death is sufficient to make us clean. Amen. You see, when the angel came and declared it was the birth of the Messiah, the first thing they said was what? Peace. Peace with God. The animosity that was in the Old Testament, the harsh judgments that were in the Old Testament, the stoning that the angels did in the Old Testament was about to end. Because here comes now the image, the true image of God, that born in a manger to reflect God's true nature. In Luke 2:13 it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's why later on when the disciples wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Don't you know that I came to save men's lives, not to destroy? Because Jesus came to save. That's what his name means. Yeshua, he shall save. And when we put true faith in that, no matter what we're going through, no matter how dark the way may seem, if we can just have that faith, then we have access. We have access to the throne. Peace on earth. I put this here. No God, no peace. No God, then you know peace. Let me say it again. If you don't have God, you're not going to have ultimate peace. But if you know, truly know God, then you can have peace. Even in a storm. Even when the wind is swirling. Even when the doctor says you only have a few months to live. Because Paul says, whether I in this body or whether I'm not, I've fought a good fight. I know where I'm going. Amen. As a Christian, yes, we sorrow, but the Bible says we should not sorrow as them that have no hope. Amen. So it's by faith, Paul is now explaining to the Romans, into grace, through Jesus Christ, that we have this new way, this better way than through the law. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If someone gives you a gift, do you pay for it? No. It's a gift. That means it's free. That means there was nothing you had to do. There was nothing you could do except one thing. You have to accept it. You know, today most people are ordering stuff from Amazon and Walmart and stuff. And you know what they come and do? Where do they leave it? On your doorstep. Now, you could have whatever it is you had ordered and it could stay there all day or until someone takes it. But if you don't go and open your door and bring it in, does it do you any good? It could have been paid for by someone else. But until you accept it, it does you no good. So although Jesus' sacrifice was free and it is a gift, we still have to open the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman will open, then we will come in and we will sup. So although it's a gift, although we didn't have to pay for it, we still have to accept it. We still have to receive it. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. We are saved by grace, but we live by faith. Let me say that we're saved by grace, which is unmerited favor, and now we're living through faith by believing that the thing that saved us continues. That he's ever liveth, the Bible says, ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen. I have an advocate with the Father that I can cry to. Amen. You know, if you're a child of the King, Jesus himself said, listen, don't mess with them because their angel, their guardian, always beholds the face of my Father. That means the messenger is right there, ready to go in an instant. The command is given. Isn't that, I don't know about you, but that comforts me. I don't know if you've ever met an angel. The Bible said that we should entertain strangers because many have entertained angels unaware. I don't know about that. I can't prove it, but I told you when I had one of my severe accidents in which I should have died, the first two people out of nowhere, because I'm in the middle of 94, across the road like this with semis going past me. I don't understand it, but the first person said he was a retired policeman, or he said he was a policeman, but he wasn't dressed like a policeman. And the second person said she was a nurse. And they opened the door, and I got out, and then they asked me, are you okay? And I looked at myself, and I looked at the car, and then they went, they disappeared. I don't know if that was an angel or not, but you know what the Bible says? Don't mess with one of my little ones. When you give God the opportunity to work on your behalf, he will. Because you're his beloved. You're his beloved. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have been created, we have been born again to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's a hard one. Paul goes on to explain. You Romans, you're going through some tribulations there. You're being persecuted. Why? Because you believe in worshiping only Christ. You won't bow down to the emperor. You won't, come and give a sacrifice on Emperor Day. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Ooh, that's so hard. That is so hard. That is so hard. Tribulation worketh patience. You see, if you've been through some things, you learn that you can actually survive it. The fear is going through something where you don't know what's going to happen. But when you've been through some things, you learn, you know what? I did get through that somehow. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now that's the next level. When you can rejoice in tribulations. Lord, I thank you for the persecution. I thank you for the loss of the job, because this is an opportunity for me to glory in tribulation. I tell you, we could get some great miracles if we would actually do that. But we don't glory in tribulations. We complain. That's what we do. Let's be honest. We complain. Lord, why did you let this happen? But if we would just start to thank God. Lord, I got fired from the job. I did that. I told you that. I gloried in that. I said, thank you, Jesus. I couldn't manage this job anyway. Thank you, Lord. It was getting too much for me. Thank you, Jesus. And he gave me a 4-month holiday, full pay and everything. We got to learn to glory in tribulations. That's what the secret, he told the Roman church. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If you truly believe God loves you, then you will not doubt his word. If you have some doubt whether God loves you, then you're going to be shaky. And Satan will be able to work on that. He'll say, he doesn't love you. He's left you alone. You're going to die now. But if you know he loves you, you'll just say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a liar. You see, there are some people that you're not going to make me doubt, because I know them, right? I know my wife loves me. She's put up with me for almost 44 years. That's love. Because you only see this, but you don't see the other part of me. So that's love. I know God loves me. Why? He's put up with me my whole lifetime. My whole lifetime. And Paul is trying to explain to them, yes, church, you're going to go through some tribulations. But through that, you're going to learn something. Patience, experience, and experience, once you've been, is going to give you hope. I've gotten impossible bills before. I've gotten accidents which should have killed me before. So now, I know how to deal with that. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which He has given unto us. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. I'm reading it now into a modern translation so you're clear what he's saying. For we know that they are good for us. That's what he's saying. They help us to learn to endure. That's what tribulation helps us to learn to endure. And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. Now, none of us like this part. But that's what Paul is explaining, why we go through tribulations. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us. I'm just thinking back to all the times God has done outstanding miracles for me when I thought, boy, this is hopeless. I can think of some really huge, big ones that were just impossible, where they were just earth-shattering, and yet He came through. And I can say to you, He has never ever failed me. And this expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly, and this is the key, God loves us. He loves us so much that He came and died on a cross. You know, and we say, well, it wasn't for me, it was all the other millions. Well, no, it was for you. Jesus made it clear that if it had only been for one sheep, He would have left the 99 and go after the one sheep. That's what He was trying to say. Because He has given us the Holy Ghost to fill, His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Amen. You see, Paul then tries to explain to them the substitutionary death of Christ, that a good person died for someone who wasn't so good. For when we were yet without strength, and this is the point, the proof that God loves us. When we were horrible, when we were a mess, when we didn't even care about Him, when we were hateful, when we were mean, He was still willing to die for us then. Without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. It means God shows us how much He loves us. For while we were ugly and unfit and a mess, He showed His love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the point He's making is, if while we were, before we even knew Him, before we were even trying, He loved us that much to sacrifice His life, how much more now that we come to know Him, would He not be willing to sacrifice for us? Much more than being now justified. I've said that word, I think it's, who is it who says it? Forgot his name, the preacher says it. But justified means just as if I had not done it. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, that means brought back to God by the death of His Son, much more, God likes using that in the New Testament, or at least Paul does. He says, much more, much more. Can you think of much more? You ever get some scoops of ice cream, you say, more? A little bit more. And then they say, more? You say, yeah, more. Paul is saying, much more. Pile that thing till it's almost about to fall over. Much more, the Bible says here. Being reconciled, being brought back, we shall be saved. If His death rescued us from sin, His life is going to rescue us to salvation. That is the point Paul is making in Romans 5. Amen. Because God had given this symbol of the blood as a covering, an atonement in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh, and in fact in the Hebrew the word is the soul of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering. God gave His blood as a covering for us. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. That was only temporary, but God loved us so much. If we could understand how much God loves us, we would never doubt. We would stop being fearful. Paul was trying to convey to the Roman church the fact that God had done this sacrifice to save them, and now by His life, even more so. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And he goes on to speak about the power of His resurrection. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, being brought back, we shall be saved by His life. I want nobody to leave here tonight with any doubt that God loves you. And that if you will just continue to open the door, you are going to be saved. See, Satan has already told you, no, it's a dicey proposition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But that's not what Jesus came to die for. Maybes, no. No. That's not what He came to die for. He said, if you repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wasn't maybe. And if you've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you have been sealed with the Spirit, there's no maybe about it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you were to die, there's only one place your soul can go. You have to understand that. God loves you. Hebrews 7:25, and this is an awesome scripture. Therefore, He is able also to save to the utmost, and I put it in brackets, forever, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession. Our high priest, right now, He entered the heavenly temple there to make intercession. You can't have a better intercessor than Jesus Himself. You can't have a better intercessor on your behalf. That's why in Hebrews 4:16 He says we can come boldly to a throne of grace. Those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives. The very fact of His resurrection was to now act as our personal high priest. Because in Psalms 90, it's prophesied, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand what God has done? That we no longer have to bring animals. All He wants is your heart. And if we will come to Him in faith, believing, this is what the scripture says, therefore He is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make it. That's the reason for His resurrection, so that now He is acting as our high priest. This is a new priesthood. This is not the old priesthood. The high priest tore his vestment, the veil in the temple rent, showing the end of the Levitical priesthood. When Jesus rose, the Bible says in Hebrews 9, He entered into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, there to make intercession for us. That's why when we cry, Abba, He hears us. Now you may say, well, where is the answer? Paul already explained, you're going through some tribulation, so you can learn to trust Him, to put your faith into action. Because, you know, when a baby is growing, when it's first born, every little cry, the mother runs to it. But if you got a 20-year-old crying like a baby, something is wrong. There's been no growth. Right? To learn to walk, you have to first fall a few times. Isn't that true? You've seen any baby just get up and start walking? No. No, there's a process we have to go through. And God allows us to go through so that we can grow. First of all, to trust Him and to know that He can take us through. And I just love this verse. I'll read it again. Therefore, He is able to save forever. And I probably should have put the King James Version, because the King James Version is so beautiful. It says to set apart, to sanctify, to make holy, in fact, those who draw near to Him. He always lives to make intercession. That's what Jesus' job is right now. Every time you pray, that's where it's going. It's going to our high priest. So, and the reason he is now qualified to serve on our behalf, Romans 10, because he gave his life. Here is the scripture, and we'll probably, this Roman study in Romans will be in several parts. Hebrews 9:14. How much more? There's that word again that Paul likes to put, much more. He likes putting that words in there, much more. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? What he's saying, if you believe what Jesus did, it should clear your conscience. You shouldn't have any consciousness of things you did in the past because you believe that Jesus has forgiven you, right? If you don't believe, then Satan is going to keep using that stuff and bringing it back up. But if you believe that Jesus has delivered you, you'll be able to laugh, you'll be able to smile, you'll be able to look at him and come boldly, as it says in Hebrews 4, to a throne of grace. Let me read it again. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is the intercessor. He is the only mediator between God and man of the New Testament by the means of his death for the redemption, for the paying off. When you redeem something, what have you done? You've paid for it. Any of you ever made a last payment on something? When we moved into the house in 2016, we bought some new furniture. We had to buy some furniture because we didn't have any. We'd left it all in Michigan. And that thing was 5 years. But you know, I think last year I made the last payment. I made the last payment. I redeemed the furniture. It was now legally and totally and forever mine and my wife's. Do you understand that God has redeemed you totally and forever? He's made the payment. That's what Paul is telling the Romans. He's trying to tell them how firmly their faith should be rooted in Christ's death and his forgiveness. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The old mediator, Moses, failed a few times. He got angry with the people. He lost patience with them. But you know what? If you come to Jesus, he's not going to lose patience with you. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, we have now, and this is what Paul is trying to tell them, received atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the covering. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And this is where I always show that grace equation that I always talk about. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're going to pause here. If you could stand with me, this is going to be a multi-Tuesday night study. Do you believe that you have now received the atonement, the covering? The first question God asked Adam and Eve was not if you had eaten of the fruit, but who told you you were naked? See, Satan is telling a lot of people, oh, it's all a myth, it's all a fable. We don't even know if Jesus was real. In other words, God is asking, who are you listening to? Are you going to believe me that I love you, that I died to cover your sins, and that through me you have eternal life? Romans 10:4 again, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And of course, earlier on in Romans, he said that before the law, sin was not imputed. That means not that they weren't committing sins, but it was not being accounted, was not being written down. It's not that we are not that we are perfect right now, but God is not writing it down anymore. Because he's not looking at us, he's looking at the paid death on Calvary where Jesus said, it is finished. The question is, do we believe him? Do we believe that he loves us and that he has paid the price for us? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And then Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the question is, do you believe? If you believe that Jesus paid for all your sins, even the ones you haven't done yet, then the Bible says sin is not imputed, which means I'm blameless. Not innocent, but blameless. There's a difference. Because he has covered me. He has covered you. Amen. And that's what we need to know tonight. And this is what Paul was trying to tell the Roman church. Starting from chapter 1, he showed the sinfulness of man, the depravity that we can fall to, the hopelessness of trying to get saved through the acts of the law. But through faith in Christ and his death, and the fact that he gave us a covering, and the fact that he died for us when we were enemies, much more now that he's alive and ever liveth to make intercession, that we shall be saved. I think that is just so awesome. That is just so awesome that you have a mediator with God, the Bible says, which is Christ. Amen. Not after the Levitical priesthood, where you would have to bring your turtle dove and your cow and your goat and your lamb. But now all God asks of you is a broken and a contrite heart, circumcised of the heart. And we let that blood of Christ be sprinkled to wash us and to cleanse our conscience. That even though I am far from perfect in my actions, Paul says in Romans, he goes on to say, but with the inner man, with the inner man, I serve the law of God. That means I get up every day wanting to please God in my heart, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to be a witness, wanting to be his disciple, wanting to be his servant. And if we will do that every day, if we will meditate upon his word, if we will walk not after the flesh but after the spirit, then the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, cleanseth us from all. Let's say all. All unrighteousness, all sin. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study tonight. I hope you have been encouraged. I hope you will meditate upon this word and tell the devil, you're a liar. I am the beloved of the King. I am his child. I am his servant. He cares about me. He loves me because he died for me while I was yet a sinner. And now he ever liveth just to make intercession for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts and our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for your amazing word, for your grace and your goodness, your love and your care, that you came down from your throne, hallelujah, in order to save us. Lord, help us to put faith in your word, to stand upon your promises. Never mind the tribulations. Help us to recognize that these come, Lord God, to give us patience and to help us to grow in you. We thank you tonight for healing, for deliverance, for bringing us through, that no matter what, hallelujah, give us a made up mind, a determination, hallelujah, to serve you. No matter what the devil throws, we thank you, we lift you up, we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.